We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
The first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, so Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them, and make them an object of horror and scorn, and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sounds of millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands.
This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it, Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a ruin and an object of horror and scorn and cursing as they are today. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his attendants, his officials and all his people and all the foreign people there, all the kings of Uz, all the kings of the Philistines, that is those of Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron and the people left at Ashdod, Edom, Moab and Ammon, all the kings of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coastlands across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz and all who are in distant places, all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the foreign people who live in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, Elam and Media, and all the kings of the north, near and far, one after the other, all the kingdoms on the face of the earth, and after all of them, the king of Shishath will drink it also. Excuse me. Then tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Drink, get drunk and vomit, and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, you must drink it. See, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name, and will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword upon all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty. Now prophesy all these words against them, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, he will lift his voice from his holy dwelling, and roar mightily against his land. He will shout like those who tread the grapes, and shout against all who live on the earth. The tumult will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord will bring charges against the nations. He will bring punishment on all mankind and put the wicked to the sword, declares the Lord.
This is what the Lord Almighty says. Look, disaster is spreading from nation to nation. A mighty storm is rising from the ends of the earth. At that time, those slain by the Lord will be everywhere, from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be mourned or gathered up or buried, but will be like refuse lying on the ground. Weep and wail, you shepherds. Roll in the dust, you leaders of the flock, for your time to be slaughtered has come. You will fall and be shattered like fine pottery. The shepherds will have nowhere to flee, the leaders of the flock no place to escape. Hear the cry of the shepherds, the wailing of the leaders of the flock, for the Lord is destroying their pasture. The peaceful meadows will be laid waste because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like a lion he will leave his lair, and their land will become desolate because of the sword of the oppressor and because of the Lord's fierce anger.
I grew up under the dreaded reign of Billy Burns, the bully of Bellevue Hill. I used to put BB up on the blackboard, not for bad boys, but for Billy Burns. He scared everybody who used Cooper Park in those days and who were under the age of 12. The news of Billy's conquests, his malicious attacks, his power, his gang, spread through the suburb and the school so that fear and terror was great for anyone who wished to go and use the park. I remember being at the top of a tree recovering a ball that he, my football, that he had placed up there, while he and his cohorts shook the tree from the trunk and watched me sway as I called upon my brother to do what his mother had always taught him to do, go for help. Stories of Billy were wildly exaggerated, which meant the fear was incredibly great, for the fear of the pain is always worse than the pain, well, until it arrives anyway. When you read of history of Napoleon, you see the fear that spread through the European world at the very name, his conquests, his malicious attacks, his power. When you talk to the older members of our congregation, you can have the same effects when they tell of Hitler and of the days of watching him rolling across Europe at breakneck speed, or of Japan. I saw that TV show during this week. I can't remember the name of it. Australians at War, or one of those kinds of things, which showed the fear in the early 40s of the conquest of the Malayan Peninsula and Singapore, the fear that was in the Australian community at the time of the latest bully in the world. Well, in 605 BC, the latest bully on the scene, the latest bully on the block, had the unlikely and incredible name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he came from Babylon, the bully from Babylon. And the kind of fear that was engendered in the 40s by Hitler, by Japan, the kind of fear at the beginning of the 19th century that Napoleon put into the European, that kind of fear was the fear of Nebuchadnezzar. He rose so quickly, out of seemingly nothing, and his growth, his militaristic power, the savagery of his conquest had everybody terrified. 605 was the turning point because he won a great battle at a place called Carchemish, which is in the northern Tigris-Euphrates Valley. Up until that stage, Egypt was the major power, and it held sway in the northern part of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, and therefore it held sway all through Palestine, Syria, the Middle East as we know it. But suddenly, surprisingly, astonishingly, especially for the Egyptians, the Babylonians from the southern part of the Tigris-Euphrates Valley came up and in stealth captured the city of Carchemish and destroyed the Egyptian outpost and moved down into Palestine, conquering Syria and coming further south. And so the whole balance of power, which had tipped Egypt's way for some considerable time, was now tipping very savagely back. It looked like Egypt was soon to be defeated as this new man, Nebuchadnezzar, and his hordes from Babylon swept down, and the people of Judah, who had been under Egyptian sovereignty and hated the Egyptians, suddenly looked to the Egyptians as friends who could possibly support them and defend them from the Babylonian hordes that were coming. Such was the fickle nature of little governments in the middle of superpower battles. But Egypt could offer no support, for Egypt itself was being broken by the Babylonians. For 23 years, Jeremiah had warned the people. Not all the time saying it was going to be the Babylonians, but all the time saying judgment was coming upon you. From 627 BC, when he started, down to this period in 605-604, Jeremiah had been God's spokesman, warning repeatedly, but never listened to. Jeremiah 25, the last of our series of this term on Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, you see the opening verses there are giving you the date, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoshaphat. It's giving you the date. And he says, for 23 years, verse 3, that is from the 13th year of Josiah, so from 627 down to 604, 605, somewhere around about there, I have repeatedly been speaking God's word to you again and again, but you haven't listened. And it's not only Jeremiah has been doing this, but you'll see in verses 4 to 6, other prophets have been coming. And the other prophets have had the same message, the message that you see written in verse 5. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow the other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me, and I will not harm you. But, verse 7, you did not listen. They continued with idols rather than the true and living God. They wouldn't pay attention to the prophets. It's a little bit like the boy calling wolf. Year after year, the prophet turns up and says, God hates this. Year after year, God doesn't do anything. Year after year, the prophet turns out again and you say, oh, well, we've heard that message before. Nothing happened to us last time. Nothing will happen to us next time. They did not listen. They would not listen. And so God now says, I am no longer going to send my prophet. I'm going to send my servant. And look who my servant is, verse 8 and 9. Therefore the Lord Almighty says, because of this, because you haven't listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. God's servant is Adolf Hitler, is Napoleon, is Stalin, Emperor Hirohito. God's servant is the great pagan bully that has just arrived on the scene. It is an incredible statement to see that the God of all this world could have as his servant Nebuchadnezzar. It is unimaginable, it is unthinkable that such an oppressive tyrant could be God's servant. But he is, because he is doing God's work of inflicting the Lord's judgment upon a willful nation of idolaters who would not listen to his prophets, who would not listen to Jeremiah over this 23-year period of ministry. But it is unthinkable. Habakkuk's too hard to find, so look him up later. Habakkuk, very small little book, you find him in the table of contents, basically. Habakkuk has this problem, has this question. How can it be? In his chapters 1, verses 12 and 13, it should be not verses 2 to 13, it really is 12 and 13, he's asking the question, God, you are the Holy One, you are the Righteous One, how could you use somebody like Nebuchadnezzar? How could it possibly be that you could use someone as pagan and as oppressive as Nebuchadnezzar to punish your own people, Judah? In verse 13 of Habakkuk 1, he puts it this way to God, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? Here's this wicked man Nebuchadnezzar coming down and swallowing up God's people. Where is God? Is Habakkuk's great question. Well, God in Habakkuk answers the question, but in Jeremiah he gives the answer also. And it occurs in chapter 25 and verse 29, and I think as I'm reading through Jeremiah and studying it along these sermon periods, I think you'll find that verse 29 is possibly one of the key verses of the whole book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 29. It's a very important verse. See, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name, says God. Right? The city of God, Jerusalem. I'm going to bring disaster upon the city that bears my name. And will you go unpunished? He's addressing it to the pagan nations around. The pagan nations who won't accept punishment. Tell them, verse 27, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, drink and get drunk and vomit and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand, the cup of God's wrath from the hand, if they won't drink, then this is what the Lord Almighty says, you've got to drink it. Because I am bringing disaster on the city that bears my name. And if that's what I'm doing to my people, how come you won't go unpunished? You will be punished. You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword upon all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty. If God is willing to do this to his people, then you can rest assured he will do it to the ends of the earth. They will not go unpunished. And so God is speaking to the nations, especially Shishak. You'll see there in verse 26, which is another name for Babylon. It's a cryptogram for Babylon, you'll see in your footnotes of the NIV. If God is going to punish his own people, he will punish the nations. Now, why do I say it's a key verse? Well, turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 1 for a moment, would you? Right back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and you'll see why. For in the first sermon in this series, which happened last year, and I don't expect you'll remember, we were looking at Jeremiah 1 and the call of Jeremiah, and that's why I want you to look back at it now, because there's a puzzle in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 that I drew your attention to. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, nearly everybody reads that as, I appointed you as a prophet to the nation, Judah. But that's not what the word says. The word says to the nations, the pagans, the Gentiles, the other nations. Why do we all read it as Judah? Well, because when you read the life of Jeremiah, he never seems to get out of Judah. As a prophet of the nations, he doesn't go anywhere, he just speaks to the Jews. But that's because the message he has for the Jews is a message for all the earth. For the message he has for the Jews is God is about to judge his city. And if God judges his city, there will be no end to the judgment of God for all the earth. And so in chapter 25 we read that the nations are going to drink the cup of the wrath of the Lord. For in Jeremiah announcing the destruction of Jerusalem, he is announcing the destruction of the nations. And you see it in verses 15 and 17 of this passage, chapter 25. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. His work is to tell the nations of their coming destruction. And so they're listed out for us, the surrounding nations in verse 18, Judah, then 19, Egypt, and then Uz in verse 20, the Philistines in verse 20, Edom and Moab in 21, and all those names for which we're all relieved that Derek didn't ask us to read the passage today and that Alex did so well. Dedan, Teman, Buzz, who knows how to pronounce that kind of thing. Read with confidence, as Alex did, and you get away with it. Now, those nations are all to be destroyed. That is, when God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't raise up Nebuchadnezzar just to destroy Jerusalem. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar to go right through the world and destroy the world, including Jerusalem. But the reason he raised up Nebuchadnezzar was because of the sins of Jerusalem. God could stand the sins of Judah no longer. And in the destruction of Judah, all the world was to be caught up. And then after 70 years, Babylon itself is to be destroyed. Shishak itself, in verse 26, will drink of the cup of the Lord as well. For Babylon's reign was a bright light that passed very quickly. It was a mighty empire, but amongst mighty empires, it was one of the most short-lived empires. It just lasted the 70 years of one person's lifetime. Its power, its size was enormous. Its beauty and magnificence, as with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, those of us who learnt our seven great wonders of the ancient world, it was one of the great wonders. But it didn't last very long. It was a ruin and destroyed with enormous speed and is still a ruin to this day. Interestingly, Saddam Hussein tried to reconstruct it and he had great plans for its reconstruction. It's still a ruin. Judah will be spared because the captives will return when Babylon is destroyed. Pick it up with me in chapter 25, verse 11. Judah, this whole country, will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. It's the answer that comes in Habakkuk as well. Sure, God is using Babylon to destroy Judah, and in destroying Judah, destroy all the wicked nations. But Babylon is a wicked nation, and it too will be destroyed. And God will rescue his people once more. Thus, the judgment on Judah and Jerusalem will affect the whole world, all the world. And verses 30 to 38 is about that, about the fact that all the earth is now to be punished by God. For God has raised up the world ruler for 70 years to destroy his willful people, and all the nations will suffer as he judges his people. Jeremiah 25 reminds us, therefore, that there is only one God and there's only one world. God is the God of all the nations. He holds all the nations accountable, and he uses them to bring about his purposes in the world. And yet God has chosen one nation, Abraham's offspring, that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations will find blessing or cursing. As they bless Abraham, they'll be blessed. As they curse Abraham, they'll be cursed. That God chose this one nation, but his concerns were always universal. His concerns was not just with that nation, but through that nation to affect all the nations of the world. He spared the nations of the world because he was sparing Judah. But when he could tolerate Judah no longer, then the nations of the world suffered in the judgment of God. So that when Judah drinks the cup of the wrath of the Lord, all the world comes under judgment as well. For he is the universal Lord, the one who rules all the earth. And when one Jewish man drank the cup of the wrath of the Lord 600 years later, the judgment of all the world was involved. He was not like that nation in the time of Jeremiah because he did listen to the word of God. He was not like that nation of Judah at the time of Jeremiah because he was innocent, not guilty. He was not like the nation at the time of Jeremiah because he obeyed his father even to the point of drinking the cup of the wrath of the Lord. For in his prayer to God, he was willing to take God's will, not his own, even to death. And when that one innocent Jewish man accepted the Lord's cup of wrath and drank that cup that his father wouldn't take from him but had given to him, he drank not just for Israel, but he drank for all the nations of the world. For not only does the judgment spread to all the world, but the salvation spreads to all the world. For all the world was affected by the judgment through Abraham's offspring, Jesus, who comes bringing blessing and cursing upon all people, for he tasted death for everyone in order to bring many sons to glory. And even now, when we suffer as Christians in this sinful world, when we're abused or ridiculed or attacked, we mustn't be ashamed, but praise God that we can suffer in the name of the Christ who suffers. Because it is just the beginning of the final judgment. And if this is what happens to God's people, what will be the outcome for his opponents? For if God's righteous Son was so judged and punished and suffered, how righteous will be the judgment of God when it comes upon those who oppose his Son? And when God's people suffer, how righteous will be the judgment of those who have caused such suffering? So we mustn't let the sufferings of Christians distress us as if God has fallen asleep, or as if he doesn't care for us, or if he has lost control. For if the unrighteous Judah's suffering led to world punishment, how much more will the suffering of those for whom Christ has already suffered bring in the end of the world? The sufferings now are a pointer to the sufferings at the end. For in the judgment on Jerusalem, in the judgment upon Jesus, we see the judgment of the world, of all nations. For though God chose one, he was working through the one for the one world and the one world's judgment and salvation. I've finished enough time so that you could ask the questions you wanted to ask or make the comments you wanted to make. Big and strange ideas in this last few minutes, aren't they? So I figured it was worth we stop for a moment or two of questions or comments. Yes, that's right. In Habakkuk also talks about the cup from the Lord's right hand that's coming around to you. The drinking of the cup of the Lord is a symbol of judgment. It's spelt out for you in terms of verse 27 of Jeremiah 25. You drink until you get drunk and then you vomit and can't rise up anymore. So it humiliates you, it disgraces you, it destroys you as a human being, as drunkenness does. It's exactly in Jesus' prayer when he says, take this cup from me, that's the cup he's asking to be taken from him. Because he knows the wrath of God and does not want to endure it. But yet, not my will, but your will be done. If it is your will that I drink this cup of wrath for the sake of the world, I will do it. Yep, Jeremiah 25 lies behind our Lord's Prayer. Habakkuk 2 lies behind our Lord's Prayer. It's very important, therefore, to understand this kind of passage so as to know what our Lord was thinking when he was facing that dreadful night. Where do we see the judgment against the nations that is being spoken of here? Yes, within 100 or so years, none of those nations were effectively functioning anymore. Either the Babylonians destroyed them or the Persians who took over from the Babylonians destroyed them. So this was a great, in the history of the Middle East, this was a great turnover time of all these nations. And so within a couple of hundred years, there is no Edom, there is no Moab, there is no Buzz, there is no Philistia. This is where they all came to an end in this crisis period. Has Christ in his drinking of the cup of the wrath of the Lord drunk it for all people or just for Christians? I take it he's drunk it for all people because 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 and 2 talks about him buying false prophets who are doomed for destruction. So he's effectively, he has drunk the wrath of God's, he's drunk the cup of God's wrath to the limit. However, those who aren't Christians are those who reject him paying the penalty for themselves. And so they will choose to drink it for themselves. Seems to me the key verse is 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, on that issue. God uses bullies for his purpose. Is that an illustration of Romans 8:28, God works in all things for our good? Yes, that's right. He will raise up nations and people. He will raise up emperors and kings. He will raise up bullies and to bring about his purposes. And we mustn't stand in fear and awe of them as if somehow God is losing control. We must continue to remember that God is in control of all things. Things that we would normally call good and normally call evil, he is in control of and will bring about the salvation of his people through it. I remember some years ago we were very alarmed about the Malaysian situation, as years before we were worried about mainland China, where missionaries were actually chased out of the country. It happened in Malaysia about 15, 16 years ago, it happened in China in 1948. And of course the alarm rose up, well, how can Christians survive now? But in both Malaysia and in mainland China, Christianity has spread much faster since the missionaries have been chased out than it ever spread while the missionaries were there. Now, that is not to say that I like the Chinese government or the horrendous things they have done in the last 50 years. It's appalling what they have done. But God is working his purposes out, and we've got to keep on in confidence and trust that he will rule. I think the 70 years of communist rule in Russia has radicalised the opportunity for genuine biblical Christianity in a way that 70 more years of Tsarist rule could not have done. I would not want for a moment to go through the Stalin years again. But God is the sovereign Lord who does his purposes. Yes, Mark is asking exactly the right question from my frame of mind. What is the use then of Babylon in the book of Revelation? Because the book of Revelation keeps using Babylon. And I think it's got to do with this very passage and idea. part of the reason I'm preaching through Jeremiah is to help me understand Revelation better. Because as you read the book of Revelation, it's all about Babylon. And the part of the Old Testament that it's got to be alluding to is Jeremiah, which is all about Babylon and the rise of Babylon. God uses Babylon, the wicked, in order to destroy his wicked people and in order to bring salvation to his people. And so Babylon then becomes the symbol of the enemy, the symbol of the evil one, the symbol of all evil ones and any enemies of God. It becomes the baddie. A little bit like Adolf Hitler is in our community today. You never get anyone saying, I'm glad to say, anything much nice about Adolf Hitler. And if you want to illustrate total evil, you talk about Adolf Hitler. Right? Well, Babylon is like that. No good thing out of Babylon, yet used by God to bring about judgment, and will in the end be stripped of its power suddenly and violently, as it was in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm sure that I'm not answering the question, Mark, I'm just saying it's the right question. Yep, that's where we've got to look. How do we explain to non-Christians the concept that God is in control of all the nations of the world, like Chile and India and the rest of it? And was his interest only with these particular nations when it talks about all the earth? Where God has spoken through his prophets about particular wars and particular times, it is easy to be able to say this is what God was doing. Where he hasn't spoken, like about the 20th century, then it is very much harder to be certain he has raised up this to do that. You don't know. See, has God sent us a drought to warn us of our materialism? Well, maybe, maybe not. I've got no word from God which can tell me that is exactly what it is for. Therefore, I've got to say, God can do that. If the drought makes you think about your materialism and change your lifestyle, then it's a good thing that God has used, isn't it? But I don't know that's why God has sent the drought this year or next year or the year after. So likewise, I don't know why the collapse of communism has taken place now and it didn't take place 10 years ago, because I haven't got a Jeremiah for today. The reason being that God is working out his purposes in Jesus Christ. And the Bible and the nation of Israel in its history was God's plan of salvation. That having been worked out, he doesn't now need to be telling us what he is doing and is not doing with nations generally. But I do know this, nations that live in ungodliness will not forever live. That we are held accountable and will be held accountable by God both in this lifetime and in the lifetime to come. And if we tolerate corruption and immorality and materialism and decadence, then our lifestyle here in this world will be defective. Then God will indeed in due time punish us, and ultimately at the end of the world we'll be held accountable for it. I think that much I can say. Now we've got to start applying it to what we do about Canberra or Macquarie Street or wherever it may be that you think our nation lives. But I think it does matter. Well, it's a strange little passage, but an important one to wrestle with. Can I encourage you to read it later? Because I don't expect in this morning's sermon that you'll immediately now know Jeremiah 25. I think you have to think and wrestle about it a bit. And I'd commend to you, especially verse 29, that you see what is happening in Jerusalem by Babylon is symbolic and is part of what God was doing in the world and lies behind what God was doing with Jesus in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, rather, when he drinks the cup of the wrath of the Lord. That at that moment, that one Jewish man, who unlike Jerusalem, was innocent, takes upon himself God's wrath for not just Israel, but for all the nations. Which is great news for us, isn't it? Let's pray.
We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to suffer your wrath for us. We thank you for his faithfulness, a faithfulness that was even unto death. We thank you for your love for us, that you did not spare your Son, but gave him to us that we might be forgiven. We thank you for your enormous generosity in this regard and your great love. And we thank you for the assurance it gives to us that nothing can separate us from your love that we find in Christ Jesus. That nothing can stand between us and you now. And we thank you for the knowledge of your sovereignty over the affairs of all mankind, over the nations and empires that rise and fall, that our King is King of all, and that nothing can ever separate us from your love and your salvation. We praise you for this news in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.